This message is a presentation of Pinnacle Baptist Church and the preaching ministry of Pastor Ray McBerry. Other messages like this are available online at pinnaclebaptist.com. The church is located at 2517 High Falls Road in Griffin, Georgia. If you're in the area, we would love for you to visit us this Sunday. Now, here's today's message.
All right, we're in Judges chapter 3 again this morning, and our study this morning is one of, I think, the most unusual stories in the entire Bible. I think you might come to that same conclusion as well once you see what the story is as we get into it this morning. But you'll remember now that we have begun going through the story of Israel's repetitious cycle throughout the book of Judges that we're going to see now. We introduced the cycle. We've talked about it a couple of weeks before we began the actual judges themselves. That cycle that they fell into where God would bless them, they would take it for granted and fall into idolatry and disobedience. Then as a result, God would have to judge them. And normally he judged them by bringing in groups of people to take whatever they had and oppress them. And then, finally, after a certain amount of time, they would realize the error of their ways. They would repent and cry out to God for help and for deliverance. And when he would hear their cries, he would send a deliverer in the form of one or another of the judges that we see recorded in the book of Judges. And so this now is the story of these different judges used by God to deliver them time and time again. So the first judge is the one we looked at last week. His name is Othniel, and we said he's either the younger brother of Caleb or he's the nephew of Caleb. And I gave you some biblical reasons why I believe he's probably the nephew of Caleb. But Othniel was a good man. He was actually a very righteous man, a good judge in Israel, and God used Othniel to deliver them out of the hands of Chushanarim, who was the king of Mesopotamia, and Chushan-Rishathan. Quite a mouthful of a name. Anyway, it meant doubly wicked. And God delivered Israel out of the hands of the king of Mesopotamia after they had been under his oppression for 8 years because of their sinfulness and their idolatry. Verse 11 finished that story. It said, "And the land had rest 40 years, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died." So there's the death of our first judge that we've seen. As I mentioned before, Othniel was not only a righteous man, a good judge, he's the best of the lot that we're going to see in the book of Judges. It just goes downhill from there. Othniel is the best judge recorded in the book of Judges, and unfortunately, he's the first one. It's going to end much worse than this. We read verses 12 through 14 last week, setting up today, but let's read them again and get our bearings. "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And he gathered unto him the children of Ammon and Amalek, and went and smote Israel, and possessed the city of palm trees. So the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. All right, so we had the first cycle where Israel, because of their idolatry, they were under the yoke of the king of Mesopotamia for 8 years before they finally cried out to God. They cried out to God, he delivered them through Othniel, and then for 40 years, the land had rest from oppression. I suppose for 40 years, they were thankful to God for what he had done, but over that course of time, as we got near the end of the 40 years, they fell right back into that same cycle of falling away from God and began worshiping false gods and practicing idolatry. Because of that, God raised up Eglon, the king of Moab, who came in and basically oppressed Israel for 18 years. It only took them 8 years the first time before they repented of their sins. This time it took them 18 years before they came to their spiritual senses. That's a dangerous indication itself that they're worse now than they were in the previous generation, because it took longer for God to get their attention. You know, as we think about our own Christian lives, we ought to do our best to be close to God so that when we do get astray, it doesn't take the Lord chastening us so long and so hard to get our hearts back right where they should be. In this case, it took 18 years before they even came to their repentance. But God's going to send them another judge. But before we look at the judge, let's look at the man that God is using to chasten Israel. His name is Eglon, and he is the king of Moab. Now, we talked about who the Moabites were over the last couple of weeks, but just a little bit of review here. Remember, the Moabites are actually related to the Israelites. Does anyone remember how the Moabites are related to them? Through Abraham, that's right. Do you remember how through Abraham? Okay, you're exactly right. Abraham and Lot. Abraham, of course, was Uncle Abraham. Lot was his nephew. And Abraham's descendants, of course, are the Israelites. And then Lot, remember, after God sent the angels to lead him and his family out of the city of Sodom before he destroyed it, Lot's wife turned back to look at Sodom when God had said not to turn back. And the reason she turned back is because her heart was there already, and she was just looking back where her heart was. So God turned her to a pillar of salt, the Bible says in the book of Genesis. And he was left with his two unmarried daughters, and they fled up into the mountains above the plain where God was destroying everything by fire. And they stayed there in a cave for quite some time. And it was while he was there in the cave with those two daughters that the two daughters, because we don't have little ones in here today, I'll be a little more specific. The two daughters said, listen, our dad is not going to have children to carry on the family name any longer because our sisters were destroyed there in the land of Sodom, and we're left alone with our father. And so they got their father drunk. Drunkenness, strong drink, alcohol is associated with sin all throughout the Bible. They got their father drunk, and both of them ended up becoming pregnant with their father's children. One of them had a son named Ammon, who's the father of the Ammonites, and the other is the father of the Moabites. And so that's how the Moabites and the Ammonites are related to the Israelites. They're very, very distant cousins, but they come from the same family. And so they are somewhat related. Of course, the Moabites and Ammonites continued to live in the land even while Israel was down in Egypt for 400 years. So Israel is kind of, they're the new kids on the block, so to speak, because the Ammonites and Moabites have been there for 400 years while they were down in Egypt. And yet we know it is to the Israelites that God promised the land through Abraham, their father. All right, so let's look at these Moabites and their king Eglon. It says in verse 13, he gathered unto him the children of Ammon and Amalek. So he got the Ammonites, who were related to the Moabites. They were a neighboring tribe, and they together oppressed the children of Israel in the land. They also had the Amalekites with them, and we're going to see the Amalekites all throughout not only the book of Judges, but also even during the reign of King Saul to come after the book of the Judges as well. It says that they went and smote Israel and possessed the city of palm trees. Does anyone remember what city is the city of palms? I mentioned that, I think, as we were closing last week. You're close, Brother John. It's not Jerusalem, but it sounds close to that. It's Jericho. It's the ancient city of Jericho. Remember, of course, when the children of Israel first went in to possess the land, that's the city where the walls came tumbling down. But it was an ancient city, and it was considered an oasis there because of the water, the wells that were there, and the palm trees grew there because of it being an oasis of sorts on the other side of Jordan. And so the children of Israel had rebuilt much of the city, but now the Ammonites, Moabites, and Amalekites come in and they take the city from the children of Israel. If you look on your map that I gave out, if you still have a copy of the map, you'll see that both the Moabites and the Ammonites, for the most part, lived on the east side of the Jordan River. And so they're going to be making raids over across the Jordan River into what is today the state of Israel, where most of the tribes of Israel had settled. There were still some of the tribes, 2.5 of the tribes, that were on the east side of Jordan, but most of the children of Israel had gone, crossed over Jordan, and settled on the west side of Jordan. And the Ammonites and Moabites, they flood over the Jordan River, and now they've taken the city of Jericho, and who knows what else they're going to take if God doesn't deliver the children of Israel. But God hears their prayers of repentance, and look what He does. Verse 15, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, a man left-handed. And by him the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab. All right, so we've got Eglon, who's the king of Moab, and then we've got Ehud, who is a judge in Israel, and he is of what tribe? Benjamin, that's right, the tribe of Benjamin. He's a Benjamite. You see on your map there where the tribe of Benjamin's territory was located. It's just north of the area allocated to Judah. And it's right there where Jericho is. So they had taken the city of Jericho from the Benjamites, and so God raises up a Benjamite judge to deliver them and deliver the city of Jericho back to the Israelites. Now, it says here that he's left-handed. He's one of very few individuals who is specifically mentioned in Scripture as being left-handed. Do we have anybody here this morning that's left-handed? All right. Well, they say that if you're left-handed, you use the right part of your brain more. If you're right-handed, you use the left part of your brain more. That's why they say right-handed people are usually more logical, critical thinking skills, and left-handed people are usually more, they're using the right part of the brain, so they're usually more creative than the rest of us are, and maybe that's true. One thing is for sure, this man Ehud, being left-handed, he definitely is creative. You're about to see how in just a moment. But it says that he had a gift from the people of Israel that he was going to take to King Eglon. Now, it would be normal for those who were being oppressed to pay tribute anyway to those that were ruling over them. Usually, it was demanded by those who were oppressing them. But it seems like this is just they gather together some kind of gift. The Bible doesn't tell us what the gift was. I suppose it probably included perhaps some gold or silver. Maybe it also included some some specially crafted items, maybe even some animals. It apparently was more than just a bag of coins, though, because Ehud has some people with him that are going to take the gift to King Eglon. And they're going to give this gift to Eglon. Of course, Eglon, being the one who is ruling the roost right now, it probably appealed to his ego, the fact that these people he had beaten down were wanting to give him a gift. In other words, he said, they're trying to pacify me. So it appealed to his flesh, to his pride. And look what happens, verse 16. But Ehud made him a dagger which had two edges of a cubit length. Now, if it has two edges, that means it's not just sharp on one side, it's sharp on both sides. If it's just sharp on one side, that means it's good really only for using it as a sword, cutting in one direction. If it's sharp on two sides, it would be similar to the Roman short sword that the Romans made famous, which is good for stabbing because it cuts on both edges as you stab with it. Or you can cut coming and going from side to side. Anyway, it says here that his dagger was a cubit in length. That's quite a pretty good sized dagger. What is the approximate length of a cubit? Anybody remember? 18 inches, Brother John. You were off by 2 inches, but real close there. 18 inches. It is approximated as the distance from the tip of your middle finger down to your elbow. In ancient times, they approximated it to be about 18 inches in length. Now, that's a pretty good-sized dagger. I don't know about you. When I think of a dagger, I think of something that's about 6 inches long. This is an 18-inch dagger. And it says here that he made a dagger, two edges of a cubit length, and he did gird it under his raiment upon his right thigh. Now here's the interesting part of the story, or one of the interesting things in the story. Most men are right-handed. So if you're right-handed, you would reach across your body to the left side to pull your dagger or your sword. But because Ehud was left-handed, he had his strapped under his raiment, under his robe, on the right side, on his right thigh. Now, this is especially important because when he gets patted down in the king's chamber by the king's guards, they're going to pat him down where they would expect a sword to be, on the left thigh. But because he's left-handed, his is on the right thigh, and it's going to escape their notice. All right, let's continue on. Verse 17, and he brought the present unto Eglon, king of Moab, and Eglon was a very fat man. Well, I guess the Lord just isn't politically correct. And didn't realize it's not acceptable in today's society to say someone is fat. But that's what the Bible says. In fact, the Bible says he was a very fat man. You're about to see how fat he is in just a minute. It says that when he had made an end to offer the present, he sent away the people that bear the present, but he himself turned again from the quarries that were by Gilgal and said, I have a secret errand unto thee, O king, who said, keep silence. And all that stood by him went out from him. So here's what's happening. Ehud and those that were with him from the tribe of Benjamin deliver their gift to King Eglon. Then they leave to depart, to go on their way home. Well, they don't get very far down the road. They get just beside the quarries that are nearby. And Ehud sends the rest of the Benjamites on home. But he goes back to the king's palace. When he returns to the king's palace, he says to Eglon, Listen, I've come back because I've got a secret errand that I didn't want the others to know about. Well, King Eglon, by this point, he's very curious. What is the secret errand that you're here to run? And so they've already appealed to his pride. He, of course, is thinking, well, they already brought me something more than they had to. He must have something good he wants to share with me. And the king said, hold on, don't say anything. Keep silence. And all that stood by him went out from him. The king said, okay, don't say anything in front of everybody. He said, all of you, the rest of you, out of here. So he cleared the room except for him and Ehud. It's just Ehud and Eglon in the king's chamber now. Now, don't get the two confused. Eglon is the king, the big, very fat king, and Ehud is the Benjamite judge. Verse 20, and Ehud came unto him, and he was sitting in a summer parlor. Boy, we can relate to that with the hot weather we've been having this week, can't we? It was a summer parlor which he had for himself alone. And Ehud said, I have a message from God unto thee. And he arose out of his seat. So Ehud says, listen, king, the reason I've come back is I have a message to you from God. Now, the Moabites knew who the Israelite God was. Perhaps he thought this was a message from the Israelite God, or because Israel had started worshiping the gods of those around them, perhaps he thought that Ehud had a message from his own God, which would have been Moloch, or one of the different names for Moloch, Baal, Milcom. They were all the same God, just by different names of the used by the different people in the land. Anyway, he thought this man sincerely believed he had a message from the gods for him. He's already treated him well and given him a gift, so he's interested to hear what the message is. Well, Eglon gets up out of his seat. Now, the Bible's already told us he's a very fat man. This very fat king gets up out of his seat, and he's coming closer to Ehud to hear the message from God. And Ehud put forth his left hand and took the dagger from his right thigh and thrust it into his belly. That was the secret he had from God, I guess. Yeah, that's right. Now look how fat King Eglon was, verse 22. And the haft, that is the hilt of the sword or the dagger, the part that separates the blade from the handle, it says, the haft also went in after the blade, and the fat closed upon the blade so that he could not draw the dagger out of his belly, and the dirt came out. He was so fat that this dagger that was 18 inches long was swallowed up by the fat, and he had to pull his hand out because it swallowed the sword. And it says, and the dirt ran out. Of course, that means everything that was in its bowels was released onto the floor there. Well, the Lord wasn't kidding when he said he was a very fat man. If he's fat enough, his fat could swallow an 18-inch dagger. He was a pretty fat king. Verse 23, Ehud's a crafty fella. He's not through. Then Ehud went forth through the porch and shut the doors of the parlor upon him and locked them. So he's going to go out through the porch to leave. But before he does that, he turns around and the double doors, I suppose, that opened into the king's chamber there, he goes over and locks the chamber doors. Then he makes his flight out through the balcony. I can see one of those old Errol Flynn movies with Errol Flynn making his great escape off the balcony out the back there. And when he was gone out, his servants came, that is, Eglon's servants came, and when they saw that, behold, the doors of the parlor were locked. They said, surely he covereth his feet in his summer chamber. Now, that phrase, covering his feet, is another way of saying he's gone to the toilet. That's what is being said here. They said, I guess the reason he locked the doors, he's gone to the restroom. And they tarried till they were ashamed, because they waited and they waited and they waited. And he still didn't come, unlock the door and come out. And behold, he opened not the doors of the parlor. Therefore, they took a key and opened them. And behold, their Lord was fallen down dead on the earth. They must have waited quite a while. Because after all, who wants to barge in on the king when he's using the restroom? Boy, that would be a no-no, wouldn't it? So they must have waited quite a while. But eventually, when he still didn't come out, they said, we better go check on him. And that's when they found him dead. By then, of course, Ehud is long since gone. Verse 26, Ehud escaped while they tarried and passed beyond the quarries and escaped unto Syria. So Ehud gets way far away before they ever find out what has happened to the king. Verse 27, and it came to pass when he was come that he blew a trumpet in the mountain of Ephraim. And the children of Israel went down with him from the mount, and he before them. And he said unto them, follow after me, for the Lord hath delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. And they went down after him and took the fords of Jordan toward Moab and suffered not a man to pass over. So Ehud, as he makes his escape, he gets back into the land of Benjamin there and he blows a trumpet, calling the men of Ephraim and Benjamin and the rest of Israel to him. And he says, listen, God has delivered the Moabites into your hand. This is the day of your deliverance. Follow me. And it says they went down to the fords of the river. Now, what's a ford? Not that truck you drive, but what's a ford of the river? Well, you're close, Brother Jim. A ford is a crossing place. It's a place where the water is shallow enough you can cross over. Now, the Jordan River, I've never been there myself. Maybe some of you have. I've seen pictures of the Jordan River. It's not a large river. It's certainly not a Mississippi River. And at different times of the year, it is more shallow than others. Well, the men of Benjamin went to the places that they knew were the shallower spots where you could easily cross the river back into the land of Moab on the other side. And they set guards there at the fords. In other words, they cut off the escape route. They cut off all the places that the Moabites could have gotten away, could have escaped. So now that they've cut off the escape routes, look what they did. Verse 29. And they slew of Moab at that time about 10,000 men, all lusty men, and all men of valor, and there escaped not a man. When it says they were lusty and men of valor, it means these were brave men and these were strong men. These were not just weaklings that they were killing. These were the best that Moab had in their army. And the Benjamites slew of them about 10,000 men, and because they had cut off the escape routes, not a single man escaped. They got them all. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel. And the land had rest. How many years? 40 years. So how many years would that be in all? A score is, that's right, 80 years. A score is 20, so 40 would be 80 years. So 80 years the land had rest. And so we see here that God once again delivers Israel because they repented and called upon him. He delivers them through Ehud, the Benjamite, who leads them against the Moabites, slays 10,000 of Moab's choicest men. And Moab after that was not able to wage war against them because they had lost their 10,000 best men in the army. And as a result, they left Israel alone for 80 years. And the land had rest, that is peace, for 80 years. So again, God kept his promise. Verse 31 finishes out the chapter, so we'll take that one up. And after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath. Now this is the next judge. We don't have a whole story about him, just one verse, but still, look what he accomplished. Which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad. And he also delivered Israel. Now, if you look on your map, you'll remember that the Philistines are on the other side of Israel. They're on the coast of the Mediterranean. So God used Ehud to deliver them from the Moabites to the east, and Shamgar delivered them from the Philistines to the west. This man, although there's only one verse said about him, it says he killed 600 Philistines with an ox goad. Now, an ox goad is just a big stick for poking the ox, keeping the ox going in the right direction, and maybe occasionally hitting him over the nose with it. It's just a big stick. He slew 600 Philistines with a big stick. Now, that's quite a man, any way you look at it. I'm sorry we don't have any more of the story there about Shamgar, but you see, God is delivering them from their oppressors because of their repentance. Ehud delivering them from the Moabites to the east, and Shamgar delivering them from the Philistines to the west. Now that ends chapter number 3. But one thing I want us to think about as we close. God is long-suffering. You think about Israel and their repeatedly going back into their sin, and not just any sin, but following other gods. And yet when they repented and came back to God, every time, each time we've seen them repent, God has taken them back in and delivered them. Dear friends, wherever you are in your Christian life, God is willing to do the same for you and I. There's not a one of us who's too far gone that if we would repent and cry out to God, whether we're saved or lost, God would deliver us. That's a great lesson, don't you think? The children of Israel certainly weren't worthy of God's deliverance, but neither are we. But oh, we serve a great God. If it was me or you, let's just be quite frank, we'd say, I'm done with them. I'm done with them. But our God is a bigger God than that. And He's willing to forgive if we repent.
Amen.
Lord, thank you for a chance to study your word. I pray that you'd help us to learn from the book of Judges. Help us to learn from the story of Ehud and Eglon. Lord, that we would turn to you. Lord, for those of us that are saved, Lord, that we would stay close to you. But that if we find ourselves away, we would remember we're never too far gone. You're always willing to accept us back if we repent and call out to you. I pray you'd use this in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.